Once there was a young girl. She found a cocoon hanging from a limb in the forest. She took it home and she placed it in a jar, expecting one day to see a butterfly emerge. One day she saw the butterfly in the cocoon trying to get out, struggling and trying to push its way out of that tight opening. In an effort to help, the young girl carefully slid open the cocoon. After that, the butterfly was able to easily exit the cocoon. But a strange thing happened. Instead of spreading two beautiful wings, the butterfly had two withered, shriveled, useless, ugly wings hanging by its side. Why? Because God designed the butterfly in his cocoon so that the tight opening would strengthen and strengthen the wings of the butterfly. Without the pressure of the tight opening, the butterfly was robbed of the beauty of its wings. It would never fulfill its purpose. And more importantly, the butterfly was robbed of the ability to fly. He was condemned to a life of walking around on the ground. Obviously, we are not butterflies. But we need the pressures and the trials of life if we are going to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. After all, Galatians 2:20 says that Christ is in us. Christ dwells in us. We are to manifest the image of Christ in our life. And the trials and the tribulations and the brokenness of life will refine us and prepare us to be conformed to that image. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10 for our text today. It is doubtless, just so you all know, I use the New King James Version. I've used it for years, and that's kind of what I memorized. So I know you use the ESV here now, right? So just so you know, I'm in the New King James Version. It's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul tells us about the nature of the trial that he endured by two words. Those two words are thorn and buffet. Thorn comes from a word which refers to a sharp wooden stake to torture or to impale someone. A lot of times we're under the illusion that thorn, he's talking about like a rosebush thorn. He's talking about a sharp wooden stake. The other word he uses is buffet. And that means to strike with the fist, to mistreat. Whatever it was that Paul endured, it was to him like being beaten with an open fist or being tortured. We can see Paul's thorns and trials in turn to 2 Corinthians 11, the chapter previous. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28. These verses today don't go over too big with the health and wealth crew. 23 to 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more abundant. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. I guess we don't have too much to complain about in light of that. And notice what he says, with all of that physical abuse, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. For all the churches. When he had written all of these epistles, knew of the heresy and the false teachers and the false doctrines, knew of the strife and the disunity and everything. With all of that, yet Paul could rejoice, as we'll see in our text as we go on. Question, what was the thorn? I'm not going to tell you because I don't know and no one knows for sure. People have speculated for centuries. But one thing I do know for sure, though. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger of Satan. Some translations have the messenger of Satan. Angelos. It's basically the word for angel. The messenger of Satan. Given to him. You may be going through a time. Something that I mentioned with Paul. You may be going through pain. You may be going through suffering, through heartache, through brokenness. But the messenger of Satan, whatever that messenger or whoever that messenger would be, comes from the hand of our loving Father. Turn to Job 1. Whatever that messenger of Satan would be, he must have approval from the Father. Job 1, verses 9 through 12. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Whatever you are experiencing in your life, ultimately it comes from Almighty God. He has to approve it. Whoever it is that carries out the deed has to get permission by God the Father. The place of Paul's thorn in the flesh, often the thorns and sufferings that we endure manifest themselves in the physical realm. Other times, the emotional realm. Such as, is anybody depressed? Lonely? Heartbroken? Sometimes our thorns are spiritual in nature. You have physical thorns. You have emotional thorns, depression, loneliness, heartbreak, and you also have spiritual thorns. Doubting your salvation. Struggling with the sin for a length of time. Suffering and brokenness comes in many shapes, and it can hurt on many levels, not all of which are visible to the naked eye. How many people, even today, you would come to service today, your brother or sister would say to you, how you doing? Good. And it's like, you're lying. You're not good. You're going through something in the physical realm, the emotional realm, or the spiritual realm. But yet, you feel that, well, that's what a good Christian is supposed to say. Well, if you're a health and wealth person, well, I can't give a negative confession. It's got to be positive. And you are just absolutely destroyed inside. And you put the Kool-Aid face on. Ah, good. Everything's good. Sometimes I say, well, I pray to the Lord that things get bad in your life. People are like, I ain't saying nothing to this stuff. Realize this. In the text, don't be surprised about the thorns of life, how they manifest themselves. That verb, the buffet, is in the present tense and active voice. See in the text where it says about buffet, present tense, active voice. This tells us that thing that's afflicting you, that was afflicting Paul, was something that was continual in nature. He lived with this thing all the time. And I can just tell you from being a pastor, that's why I emphasize that text in 2 Corinthians 11. And concern for the churches all the time. My own wife would say to me, Bill, how come? How come it bothers you so? That's one of the blessings of being an elder. A continual. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, And you got a majority in the church saying, oh, don't negative confessions. That's not the Lord's will for your life. The Lord wants glory, glory, glory. The Bible's just the opposite. You have the theology of glory and the theology of the cross. And Paul is teaching us in the text the theology of the cross. He asked the Lord 3 times for relief. And still the problem persisted. He didn't, I guess, have enough of faith. Asked the Lord 3 times. We need to understand that the things that we may be called upon to endure may not be over in an hour, may not be over in a few days, may not be over until they close that box on your face. You're going to have it all of your life. And it's not that somehow God is mad at you, or you're not measuring up, or you didn't jump high enough or far enough, or your commitment is not strong enough. Could it be that the Heavenly Father is blessing you? And you think rather he's mad at you, or he's cursing you, or something to that effect, as opposed to the blessing of brokenness. You're broken so he can bless you. And like I say, it's just the opposite today. People are filling up churches today by the tens of thousands to be told God wants you to have the best. Everything's great. Everything's fabulous. And here's a guy saying, yeah, I'll be praying for you, suffering, brokenness. But I'm going to get to the reason why. So, some people, for God's own reasons, they're given thorns and sufferings for their whole life. Their whole life. Why? You may find some answers in the next few verses in our text. But for some of these things, there's no answers. I don't know why. We'll only know in eternity. But I know one thing, that everything has to come through the Father's hands. Our Father is a good Father. Our Father is a loving Father. Our Father has adopted you into the family. And I'm saying these things to encourage you about pain and heartaches and thorns and buffets. I'm coming to you with reality. I know that's a popular thing on TV today. Reality television? Well, this is reality Bible. The Bible says each and every one of us is going to go through pain, suffering, heartache, disaster, death, and a whole lot of other things. And they're all for God's purposes. A loving, good Father, the God of all mercy and grace, has decreed certain things for each and every one of them. For each and every one of us. And at the very least, everything happening to you is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Everything. That was how the Jews stumbled. They were looking for the conquering king. And here comes the suffering servant. And the people in the church today, they're still looking for the same thing. They think Christ is the conquering king, and he is. At the second coming. But now, we're being conformed into the image of a suffering servant. And in reality, most of us don't want either. We don't want to suffer, and we don't want a servant. Be a servant. As a matter of fact, many of us think being a servant is suffering. Whereas being a servant is the highest calling that God Almighty could possibly give you. Let's look at some reasons for the thorns and the buffeting. Look at verse 7 in our text. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure. Exalted above measure. This phrase means to lift oneself above one's place. I remember it might have been from this very pulpit. You'll never be something until you realize that you're nothing. Do you remember me saying that? Exalted above measure. The Lord's going to bring these thorns and heartaches and pain and suffering in your life so you're not exalted above measure. So you're not exalted above measure. It's like, stay close to the ground, brothers and sisters. You will not fall to fall. In other words, be on your face before Almighty God. Here's Paul, exalted above measure. Why? Why would Paul be exalted above measure? Verses 1 through 6 tells us, talking about revelations going to heaven, can't speak of what, who do you think he's talking about? Bob down the street? Verse 7, the mighty ways that God used him. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan above me. Once again, lest I should be exalted above measure. Exalted above measure. The thorn was given to keep Paul humble. And how many of us, God constantly has to humble you. It was given to Paul to remind Paul that this thing was about God and it wasn't about Paul or you or me. This is about Almighty God. I mean, we live in a culture today. We got all the celebrity preachers. We traded in Eric Clapton and Santana and the rock stars, and we got the rock stars in the pulpit today. It's a celebrity culture. People on YouTube and everything with millions and millions and millions and millions of hits. I would ask a question. Why are they not brought out into the desert by Almighty God so people stop rejoicing in them? And I could name you 15 people off the top of my head right now, and everybody would be like, yeah, I listen to him. I listen to him. We live in a culture that are glory hounds. Glory. Glory, glory. I face that danger coming back here today. I'm like, oh, okay, here, Lord, I guess I'm going to get another beating. And realize what I'm saying. I've come, this is where, you know, I was blessed with Joe in the beginning. I come back 15 years later, you know, you come back to the hometown and people are like, hey, great, this, that. And I'm like, already last night, Lord, okay, get the humble pie ready. I have a big balloon here walking out. Oh, that was tremendous. Thanks, Bill. And then I got to go to the desert, and my wife's like, oh, here we go again. I didn't do nothing. I got to go with him. Jesus reminds us in our text that what we can do of ourselves, nothing. What does John tell us in John 15:5? What does he say? Let's turn it there for a second. I know most of you all probably know it anyway. But let's just look at that a little closer. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears what? Much fruit. For without me you can do how much? Nothing. That's what it means. Doesn't mean a little something. Nothing apart from Christ in the spiritual realm. You may achieve some glory in this world, but anything of any lasting significance, you can do nothing. Me up here preaching today, it doesn't matter if I holler, if I beg, if I cry, or whatever I do. I could talk soft, I could yell, I can scream. Unless the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. That's why people that glory in men in pulpits, it's a bad thing. It's only the Holy Spirit working through a man. We need Christ and His power to get anything done. There's nothing like a time of crisis. I know that's what you came to hear today. There's nothing like a time of crisis to remind you how weak and frail that you really are. Now, you got to admit, that ain't packing out the house today. There's a time of crisis. There's a reason why when you read about Paul, the Lord took him out to the desert, to Arabia. And every man of God or woman of God that's been used, the Lord takes him out into the desert. The Holy Spirit drove Christ into the desert. And we teach and preach just the opposite today. Paul's trials drove him to his knees. When we begin to hurt, then we begin to seek the Lord in a fresh and a new way. Until you go through that crisis, that's when you get serious with the Lord. Often when life is easy, this is, excuse me, especially true in the West, when life is easy, we forget how much we need the Lord. We tend to get a little self-sufficient. When trouble comes, knocking though, all of a sudden, we're shocked back to reality again. Look at the Old Testament over and over, did you? When the Lord is blessing them, what happens? They become apostate. The trials and the tribulation comes, the crisis comes. I mean, read the book of the Judges. Anybody that was here in the beginning knows I taught through Judges. Just time and time, over and over and over and over again. And everything's going nice. But difficulty drives you to your knees. And since that is true, and since the Lord knows that I'm more willing to seek Him when I hurt and when I have a need, doesn't it make sense that the Lord will cause you to find yourself in that position? How many of you right now? Your life is somewhat easy. And spiritually speaking, you got no time for the Lord. Or I should say you got an hour and a half on Sunday for the Lord. But all of a sudden that disaster comes in your life. You get to praying fast. Not only you, you're calling up your brother, your sister, your dog, or your cat to pray for you. Many times, we play around with God. We play around with God. But when we hurt is when we get serious with God. That's one of the reasons for our brokenness and for a desolation. The Lord has to break you, to get you alone, to talk to you, that you listen. So often when things are going good, you got so much stuff, your mind's cluttered with houses, cars, boats, vacations, this, that. You ain't got nothing in this car right now. Okay. First of all, notice what it says in verse 9 of our text. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There was given me, Paul is speaking of his thorn as a gift from Almighty God. Turn to Philippians 1:29. I remember telling somebody this once, and they were like, where's the blessing there? Philippians 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him. All the Reformed people shout, oh, hallelujah, regeneration, election. Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His name's sake. Just as salvation is given to you, so suffering is given to you also. It's a gift of God. How many of us look at that way? That all the pain, the heartache, and everything you're going through is actually a gift from Almighty God. How is this a gift? Well, let's look at some of the promises in these verses. First of all, my grace is sufficient to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be enough. My grace is sufficient for you. Realize this. This world, this life that you live in now, this is the most hell you ever going to see. This is the worst you ever going to see. When you die, you go to glory. People that are not saved, this is it for them. This is their heaven on earth. He's saying His grace is sufficient for you. It's more than enough. It's unfailing. It's unfailing strength. It's more than enough. The Lord's saying, I know you feel weak. You feel inferior. You feel inferior for the need. But you need to know that I have the power that you lack. You will never be enough. I am more than enough. Notice what it says. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities, so that, for this reason, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What more glorious thing could the Father do? What more glorious thing could Christ do? That the power of Christ would rest upon me. Now, would you rather have an easy life and everything going wonderful? Or would you rather the power of Christ? The dunamis of Christ. The power of Christ resting upon you. How many times have we looked at our situation and said, if only this problem was solved. Or this thing over here was somehow different. Then I could really serve the Lord. Or if I had more money. Or if I was married. Or if the kids behaved better. If I felt better. If my spouse was saved. If I was younger. If I was smarter. If I had more talents. Etc., etc. If only. Whereas everything that's coming into your life, the Lord is using so that the power of Christ would rest upon you. But He has to get everything out of your life before you're totally dependent on His power. It's kind of like a 50-50 deal, Lord. You know, I do this, you do that. Whereas this, Him, or the power of Christ resting upon me. If only. The problem with that kind of thinking is that it is all wrapped up in the self. That's what the problem is. What the self can do, if only. If only I made this much. If only I could get married. If only I was healthier. If only I was younger. If I only was more time. If only I in some way, shape, or form. And the Lord is trying to get the eye out of there so that the power of Christ would rest upon you. Rest upon you in your marriage, in your home, on your job, in the congregation, in life, day to day. The power of Christ resting upon you. How in the world could you compare anything to that? What can you compare to the power of the sovereign God of this universe resting upon you? As I said, about the self, I'm all I need. And if I could just work out a few details, then I could do so much more. The details that you have to work out is get rid of everything. That's the detail you got to work out. Get rid of yourself. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. This is a beautiful prayer, but I'm just going to look at the last two verses. I mean, when I'm talking about the power of Christ, you can be sure that some of these verses have to do with that. Let's start at 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ, notice, which passes knowledge. to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, so that for this reason, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with all the fullness of God? I mean, how do you wrap your mind around something like that? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all, I think Paul's trying to make a point there, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. According to the power that works in us. Let me ask you something. When you come to church, or you go to a meeting, or you get together with other believers, do you expect something supernatural to happen? Or is it kind of just, that's what Christians do? Right? They go to church. They go to prayer meetings. They go to Bible studies. That's what Christians do. But what about the supernatural here? We're talking about the power of Christ. I just read in Ephesians here that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, what in the world does that look like? You have to admit, it's something you don't look like day in and day out, the same old thing. I would say probably being filled with love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness. And when I'm talking about all the fullness of God, I'm not talking about barking like dogs or something like that, some bizarro stuff. The power of Christ in our life. Where is that? Where is the power of Christ in our life? Realize this. By making you weak, turn to 1 Corinthians 1. That still is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. If, like I said, how we get from this to this glory-mindedness with people today, I don't know. I think I do know. I think it's called sin. 1 Corinthians 1, starting at 26. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So that, for this reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul knew. He knew about being stripped of all that he held precious. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin, according to the law, outwardly blameless. And the Lord stripped that man of everything. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, I'm 65 now, and I got to tell you, the Lord ain't done stripping me. He ain't done stripping you. And being stripped of yourself is a blessing. Going to the desert is a blessing. The blessing of brokenness. Because when you come out of the desert, you will be more Christ-like. You will be more Christ-like. Paul was seeing beyond the thorns and the trials. He was seeing the power and glory that was becoming, that was coming because of what he was facing. When we come to that place where we can see our trials from God's perspective, then our whole outlook will change. When you stop looking for the stuff and look for Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Christ is all. Christ is more than enough. Christ is more important than husbands, wives, children's job, money, ministry, whatever. You fill in the blank. Christ is all. All. And here's a, by our standards, a great servant of the Lord. And the Lord's down, Paul, listen, my grace is more than enough. And it's no different for any one of us. His grace is more than sufficient for us. No matter the trials. And I'll ask you a question. What does Paul say in the text? Look in 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure. Now, you got to admit, if you don't have a mind of Christ, that is crazy talk. Unless you have the mind of Christ, if you are a carnal, natural person, that is insanity. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Notice, for Christ's sake. Not just because I'm a masochist and I just love the pain. But when I am weak, then I am strong. It's just the opposite, brothers and sisters, of what the world thinks. That's how you know the Bible is true. That it was written by Almighty God. Because man would never write something like that. Never. I mean, it's one thing to be a stoic about infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution. You know, it's one thing, oh, okay, sirrah, sirrah. What a bee, a bee. But he takes pleasure in it. He takes pleasure in these trials and buffeting and brokenness and thorns and thistles and whips and shipwreck and being in prison. I take pleasure. And you know what? Even in Greek, that word pleasure means pleasure. It means exactly what it says. But Paul is saying that in the trials and in the testing, that's where he's found his peace and his contentment. You know, you chase this world and the things of this world, and it's just, I think it was Rockefeller that said it. They said, how much is enough? Just one more. You chase this world, and it's just one more. Be whatever it is you chase it. Until you chase in Christ. And Christ ain't running from you. He's right here. But you went on this journey chasing all this other stuff. And it's just always one more. If I could just, if I. And Christ is just standing right before you saying, son, daughter, am I not more than enough? Am I not more than enough? Isn't it true that we spend most of our time praying for God to get us out of trouble or to keep us out of trouble? I got to tell you, in all the years of being an elder, not too many people have called me saying, Bill, I just want to call you, tell you how thankful I am for all the trouble I'm going through, all the pain, all heartache. I never remember those calls. All the calls are, can you pray for me? Can you get somebody else to pray for me? Can you get a whole bunch of people to pray? Getting us out of trouble. How long has it been since you thanked him for your trouble? You know the answer to that. You ain't got to say ouch. I know what the answer is. Same way. We're all that way. Have you thanked him for your trouble? Thank thank Him for putting you in that place, causing you to trust Him? He's causing you to trust Him. The Jews spent 40 years out in the desert trying to learn that lesson. For an 11-day journey, I believe they say. That's the will of God, that you would trust Him, that you would believe in Him. That's the work of God, that you would believe in Him. Especially when He's taken everything away from you. Because the truth be told, if it bothers you, you shouldn't have it in the first place. You shouldn't have it in the first place. It's keeping you away from Christ. We always want God to get us out. But how long has it been since you thanked Him for putting you in something? Notice in that verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I take pleasure, notice how many times the word "in" is used. In infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. But he puts that for Christ's sake. We all need, brothers and sisters, to stop asking God why, and rest assured that no matter what God is doing in our life, in your life, in my life, ultimately God is accomplishing one and the same thing in all of our lives. Let us close with Romans 8, verses 28 and 29. And I was blessed by my brother praying that a couple times before I got up here. Beginning at 28, Romans 8, 28. And we know, do you know it? All things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that's a verse so many Christians got placarded on their refrigerator, their bathroom mirror, every place. Romans 8, 28, brother. Just make sure you read 29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Once again, Reformed people, you love that word. I know we love that word, predestined. All right. Predestined to salvation, predestined also to be conformed to the image of His Son. Read Isaiah 53 again if you want to know what the image of the Son is like. Far too often I think we read Revelation 4 and 5. Christ on the throne. And we forget what we're being conformed into. Predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, we're all being conformed into the image of Christ. And the Father loves you too much to leave you chasing the foolishness of the world. And He is going to do in your life whatever it takes. Just read Hebrews 12. About He chastises every one of us. So that what? We would bear more fruits. And Father, we thank You that You love us so much. You love us enough that You sent Your Son to be slaughtered on our behalf. We read in Isaiah 53 how it pleased You to crush Him. How can we even wrap our mind around that? That the Father was pleased to crush His Son, Jesus Christ, for a bunch of rebels. That even as children of God, we still fall short every single day. We still run around going, I am mine, and I want this, and why didn't they, and that, and on and on and on. were like grown up little babies. That's mine. I want. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for not realizing, yes, Father, your grace was sufficient to save us. Your grace is sufficient to sanctify us. And your grace is sufficient to glorify us. And Father, may we stop chasing this world and the things of this world. It's all passing away anyway. It's like Christians, Father, are so distracted by so many things. The latest controversy, the latest politics, the latest system, the latest whatever. And where is Christ? In Revelation it says he's still on the throne. And Father, we pray that you do a mighty work here in our midst today. We pray that the power of Christ would rest upon us. That it would not be another I punched my card and therefore fulfilled my commitment. That you would take this message, Father, and use it. That you, Father, would be glorified. That the Church of Jesus Christ would repent of its selfishness. For we are all selfish. We come out of the womb yelling and screaming, and we yell and scream in some way, shape, or form, more sophisticated, of course, till the day we die. Father, forgive us. For when we complain and we're not thankful, in reality what we're saying is Christ is not enough. Whereas Christ is more than enough. For Christ is all. And Father, we pray that the power of Christ would rest upon each and every believer here in our midst. And Father, I would ask if there's anyone here today that has never come to Jesus Christ for salvation, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would realize they have never come to Christ for salvation. They've trusted in their works. They've trusted in the fact that somehow this God, he loves everybody. He just couldn't condemn anybody. He just couldn't do something like that. Whereas the scripture is very clear. Those without Christ will perish. They will perish. They will be condemned. And Father, I would pray that there's not one here gathered today that would be amongst the damned. That each and every person gathered here today, listening online, that they would find themselves to be justified. That they would have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That they would have trusted Christ and Christ's obedience. For him who knew no sin, he became sin for us in order that we would become the righteousness of God. And Father, I pray that would be true of each and every one of us today. And Father, I thank you for the fellowship of the saints. I ask your blessing upon this congregation. And I thank you, Father, for the mighty work that you've done with this handful of people. I'd ask you to continue to bless them and cause your face to shine upon them and to be gracious to them. And I ask you these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.